be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The Beatitudes show us the hidden glory of the true followers of Christ in the suffering that they will endure through this veil of tears. And this is sort of the perennial theme that we see in the preaching of Jesus Christ, and indeed throughout all of the scripture. Our Lord says to us, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of what? Wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." To be sent out specifically as sheep, where wolves are prowling around everywhere, means quite simply that we go to be slaughtered. There's really no way of getting around that. To be wise as serpents and innocent as doves means that we should have the wisdom to know that that's exactly what is in store for us. We should know this, right, getting into all of this Christian religion business, and that we should trust in the Spirit of our God to see us through, because He will. You know how I know He will? Because He said He would, and my God does not lie to me. The sons and daughters of God in this present age are poor in spirit. They are hated by the world and are called by our Master to follow after Him, to endure all of the onslaught of sorrow and suffering. But, He says, but the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ is ours. It belongs to us. I know some of you know the type of dog that is a hound, right? Hounds are, they're very stubborn animals. They are some of the hardest dogs to own. They don't listen. They are not easily trainable. We bred them to be this way, right? To kind of think of on their own, out in the woods, finding, trailing down, tracking down game. It's not their fault, it's our fault, but they are some of the hardest dogs to own. And so, guess what kind of dog your pastor owns? But a few years ago, there were two black and tan hounds that broke into our pasture. Over the course of about 24 hours, unbeknownst to us, these two dogs slaughtered seven of our sheep. Just, right, just took them out, seven of them in 24 hours. And they did it in the most wasteful and brutal way. I won't describe it any more than just that, but try to imagine the carnage of what we walked up on going out in the pasture. These were bloodthirsty dogs, and it was bloodthirst, because seven sheep in 24 hours for two dogs, that is not survival, right? That's just playing, right? That's bloodthirst. Sheep are almost completely defenseless, right? They have no sort of physical, they don't have teeth with which to bite back. They don't have claws. They don't have strong hind legs like a donkey or a horse to kind of kick off their predators. And on top of all of that, they're not smart animals. Sheep are fairly innocent and foolish. And they're not all that fast either, right? A dog of their same size can outrun a sheep like that. The strategy, then, of every herd animal, whether it's a sheep or a deer or, you know, the fish that you see on these sort of wildlife shows that kind of school up and swim together, the strategy is to accept the loss of a few of their own so that the majority will live, Right? That's generally the way that fallen nature works. We run, we cower in fear, and Satan takes a hold of the necks of our brethren and strangles the life out of them. And we do nothing except rejoice that it was not us. Fallen nature in this world is weak and it is cruel, and it turns us into cowards. Turns us who were created in the image of God into cowards. The flock, by its nature, by its sinful nature, does not care. Its chief concern is to survive, and it's willing, and gladly willing sometimes, to pay the price of losing a few if it gets to live. The only thing that changes this dynamic is if there is a shepherd. That's the only thing. The shepherd cares for them immensely. Each of them individually he loves. He comes to his little flock and sacrifices himself. He puts his neck in the mouths of the wolves that he might not lose even one of his sheep. And in seeing him, in our knowing him and learning how to love from him, the flock loves the weak. We learn to love the weak from him. And it's in this way, I would submit, that we are made able to rejoice even in the poor in spirit and actually consider it a good thing, a holy thing, to be poor in spirit. It's in this way that we behold those who are mourning, those who hunger and thirst, those who are meek, and actually do show mercy and forgiveness. That we regard the peacemakers among us here at Christ Church, and we thank God for them, because they have learned from Christ, and they know him, and they are actually becoming like him. And we view them as precious in the sight of the Lord and in our sight. Right? That's a huge shift from before. Huge. Huge shift in the nature of fallen man. The image that Christ gives to us of him leading us, and defending us, and laying down his life for us, his flock, to me, and I think you know this by now, to me, that is one of the most powerful images in Scripture. It speaks to me all of the time in all of my vocations, right? Every one of them, as a father, as a husband, as a pastor, it's just utterly powerful. But there's more to it than just him being simply a fortress, right? A safe haven for us in the sun. That reality is not insignificant for sheep like us, because we need him. God knows we need him, but there's more. Right? It's not the entirety of the picture that we've been given. The Lord says this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," but he also says, "Blessed are you when you are persecuted or evil is spoken of you because of my name." Blessed are you. He may well have said this, "Blessed are you when the wolves devour you," because they're going to. Think back through that list in the gospel reading for today. Most of the blessings that were promised in the Beatitudes are in what tense? They are in the future tense. You will inherit the earth. You will be satisfied. You will see God. So that means that all of those blessings, right, those future tense blessings, all of that comes after the devouring by wolves. We will be devoured first. chewed upon first, chased after first. But Christ promises us in two places here something that is not in the future, right? But is right here for us right now in both verses 3 and verses 10. He says, yours is the kingdom right now. Right now, my kingdom is yours. Twice he says that to us. Blessed are you now in your hurt. Blessed are you in your pain, in your suffering, in the sorrows of this life. Blessed are you in picking up that holy cross of Christ and carrying it, feeling the burden of it on your own shoulders in the midst of your enemies. Blessed are you when the wolves hound you and chase you, and yet you remain faithful to Christ. And you know him, and you learn from him. Blessed are you in this, because you belong to Christ, the Good Shepherd. And by God, he belongs to you. He takes your sins away, and in their place gives you his kingdom in their stead. In this age of grace, my brothers and sisters, where Christ is now reigning in the midst of his enemies, this reality that I'm talking about is hidden from the rest of the world. Right? The rest of the world can't see this, but only for a time. Because all of creation longs to see you revealed as you truly are, to witness you as you've been created by God and his Son to be. In fact, the scripture says that all of creation is eagerly awaiting your revealing as sons of God, awaiting that manifestation of what you are to all of creation. As for now, what are we told? We're told to remain separate from the world. And what the scripture is talking about when it says this is world in the sense of the way of the world, right? Well, we were talking about this morning in Sunday school, the zeitgeist of the world, right? The way of the world, the wickedness and the spirit of the age, right? Don't look like the world, right? The sons and daughters of God are called out of the world to be different from it. Why? Because you are light to the world, leading the way to Jesus, who is the only way and the truth and the life. You don't have to behave like wolves. Christians need to be told this every once in a while, right? Right? We don't need to behave like the wolves. We don't need to be predatory, always looking for gain, killing licentiously like those hounds in my pasture. You have a king, and this king has given all of his kingdom to you. All of it belongs to you. You have everything you need in him. We're mercifully separated from this dying world that is all the time perishing. But it's also painful. You know it's painful just as well as I know it's painful. It's painful for many reasons, but not the least of which is because some of our loved ones are of this world. Some of our loved ones are joined to the world and not to the kingdom of Christ. Elsewhere in the scripture, this being separate from the world, it's compared to a blacksmith taking a hammer and beating the impurities out of the metal and putting it into the fire and pulling it out and doing it again, right? A refiner's fire of making you holy or making you more pure. It's also compared to branches on a vine being pruned, that more good fruit can be borne by you. But on top of all of that, everything that we have to contend with in just the world, the old Adam that still lives in each one of us after baptism, right? The old Adam remains during this life, and you know what? Surprise, surprise, he does not like being drowned every day, as Luther says to do in the Catechism. He does not like that at all. He does not like being told, no, you can't do that. His motto is, if it feels good, do it. And if it feels good, do it. It's really no wonder that the motto of the official Church of Satan is do what thou will. I don't know if you knew that or not. That's their motto. Do what thou will. Because it's always the old Adam that Satan tries to seduce. Right? It is not the new man. It is the old Adam. He's always calling, always beckoning us to the wide and the easy road. We must never go that way. Never. The way of Christ, the way of our God and our Lord, is the way of the cross. This is the way of blessedness. This is the way of beatitude. The suffering and the life, death, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, it's not just merely a payment and a substitution on our behalf. It is that most essentially. But it is also an adoption into the life and the family of God. And so it is a summons of participation. He says, blessed are you when you are reviled for my sake, and you still have mercy on those who revile you. Blessed are you when the wolves have your neck in their mouths, and you can still pray for and forgive them and love them. And then after all of that, seek to be reconciled back to them, back to the wolves, and show them the light and the love of Jesus. Blessed are you when war comes your way, and you still seek to make peace with the very people who beset you. He is our shepherd, and he and no one else leads his little flock from the front and by example. He himself, the almighty shepherd, becomes the helpless lamb for the slaughter. Beloved of the Lord, how could we ever desire to be anything else than what he is? We are not above our master, and we follow after our shepherd, because our only blessedness is the blessedness of Christ, the blessedness of the Holy Cross, the blessedness of being separated from and at enmity with the devil and this fallen world. We exist as the church for the sake of the world, to call the world back to Christ, finally back to Jesus Christ, after being separated for so, so long. And we trust our shepherd when he says that the kingdom is ours and remains ours, because he doesn't lie to us. And it's in this poverty of spirit, this humility, that this little flock prays, for your sake, O Christ, we are being killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. We follow in your train, O Lord. We are in your hands in all things, and we await to be revealed to all of creation, finally, as the sons of God that you have made us to be. The Church of Jesus Christ, has always been a suffering church. Always. A militant church. A church whose glory is hidden. Our brethren who go before us, every one of them were sent as sheep among wolves. Right? Not just those that we commemorate today, every one of them, every one of the saints was sent as sheep among wolves. So was Jesus, so are we. And so the Beatitudes then, and it's not just poetry and sentiment, they are a description of the lambs who are joined to Christ and are never separated from him. And the Beatitudes are prophecy. And I know that a lot of people complain today and lament, even I do, I'm not immune to this, that the church is under attack in this nation and that, you know, they're going to take our tax-exempt status away. You know, and that we live in what's called a post-Christian society, we said in Sunday school. I don't disagree with all of that. You know, that all that stuff's going to happen. The church, we're going to continue to be persecuted. I just say good. Good. We have been sitting too long on our lees. We have been growing fat for too long. We need persecution. Bring me the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ and let me be blessed in carrying it. If you're a student of history, you know that suffering has always been good for the church. It has always been good for the people of God. And it's always in direct proportion to her purity. The more the Holy Church has suffered, the purer she has been. The purer she has been, the more she has suffered. That is to say that the less worldly she has been, the more she has cultivated her God-given gifts and her vocation in this world. And the less that she has looked like it. For God's sake, it's the less she has looked like this world, the more that she's been oppressed, the more that the church has been battered and injured and beaten, the more the church has been blessed, the more she is refined, to use Scripture's language, and the more she will shine like the stars. And so, my brethren, let us gird up our loins and march to war. For now is the hour of tribulation. Now is the hour of endurance and of faith. But after the devouring, after the war, comes comfort and peace. Comes the inheritance of the earth itself. Comes vindication. Comes the beatific vision of Jesus Christ, where we will see him face to face. And don't you ever forget that even now in the midst of everything in this world, the kingdom of God is yours. It belongs to you. In the name of Jesus, amen.